race is nearly run. My strongest trials now are past. My triumph is begun. Oh, come, angel band, come and around me stand. Oh, bear me away on your snowy wings to my eternal home. Oh, bear me away on your snowy wings to my eternal home. I know I'm near the holy ranks of friends and kindred dear, for I hear the waves on Jordan's banks, the crossing must be near. Oh, come, angel band, come and around me stand. Oh, bear me away on your snow. I've almost reached my heavenly home, my spirit loudly sings. Thy holy ones, behold, they come, I hear the noise of wings. Oh, come, angel band, come and around me stand. Oh, bear me away on your snowy wings to my eternal home. Oh, bear me away on your snowy wings. Now cleanses from all sin and gives me victory. Oh, come, angel band, come and around me stand. Oh, bear me away on your snowy wings to my eternal home. Oh, bear me away on your snowy wings to my eternal home.
Amen. Great singing, Brother Gary. Can you open us with a word of prayer? Hey man, we're doing favorites tonight. If you got favorites, I'll pick on you. Gabe, page 100. Day by day, page 100. Day by day, sing it out on the verse. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is guiding me beyond all measure gives unto In times like these, page 137. In times like these, page 137 on the first. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Sure, be very sure, your anchor holds.
and grips the solid rock.
Brother Bill, 114. The Great Physician, page 114. On the first.
The Great Physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Sweetest note in Sarah's song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus.
Brother Gary, 92. How Can I Be Lonely, page 92. How Can I Be Lonely? Sing it out loud on the first.
One is walking with me over life's uneven way, constantly supporting me each moment of the day. How can I be lonely when such fellowship is mine with my blessed Lord divine? How can I be lonely when I'm Jesus only to be my companion and unfailing guide? Why should I be weary or my path seem dreary when he's walking by my side?
Brother Evan, 24. And Can It Be That I Should Gain, page 24. And Can It Be That I Should Gain on the first.
And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued.
The Old Rugged Cross, page 27. Sing out loud on the first.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling. Someday for a crown.
Brother CJ, 404. When the Battle's Over, page 404. When the Battle's Over, on the first.
Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb. And shall I fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his name? And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem.
Eli. .236 on the 4th. You got it. No, not one. On the 4th. Sing it out loud.
Did ever saint find this friend forsake him? No, not one. No, not one. Or sinner find that he would not take him? No, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one, no, not one.
Last one this evening. In the back. Age 40. There's no disappointment in heaven. Page 40. On the 1st.
There's no disappointment in heaven. No weariness, sorrow, or pain. No hearts that are bleeding and broken. No song with a minor refrain. The clouds of our earthly horizon will never appear in the sky. For all will be sunshine and gladness, with never a sob nor a sigh. I'm bound for that beautiful city my Lord has prepared for his own, where all the redeemed of all ages sing glory around the sweet throne. Sometimes I grow sick in the glories I there shall behold. What a joy that will be when my Savior I see in that beautiful city of gold.
Foundation Baptist Church, and we're going to take our bulletins and go through some announcements. We do have one bulletin left if anybody needs it. Do I need it? Going once, going twice, no sale. All right, on our front cover, we have our verse of the week. It says, be kindly affectioned one toward another, or excuse me, one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, Romans chapter 12, verse 10. And our service times are Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m., Sunday evening at 3:30 p.m. Tonight we're going to be in Genesis 49 again. And Thursday evening Bible study is at 6:30 p.m. And we will be at camp this week, so we have someone else preaching on Thursday. But so there is still service on Thursday, but some people will be here, some people will be camping. And so still show up on Thursday if you're not planning on going camping, if you're going to be in town here. Our soul winning times are listed below. We had soul winning today at 1 p.m. And I need to get a count on anybody that had a salvation. One there. One there. And I thought there was three. So, CJ, you had one. Brother Alex and Drew. And then there was one other person. Who was the other person? No? It's just two? Okay, so two salvations. So, praise God for that. And you can see the salvations year to date. All the information there. We had two baptisms on Friday. Right after soul winning, and one at 10 o'clock at night. And our attendance totals are there for last week. And C, see, we got camps coming up on Wednesday. So everybody can show up at Wednesday at noon. So if you leave here at like 7:30 in the morning, you should get there right at noon. So you don't have to get there at 12 o'clock, but you know, you don't want your cabin to be given away accidentally or anything like that. You better be there on time. I'm joking. I won't give away your cabin. I'll have all the information for the directions from south and north to get to the location. Anybody that already has cabins secured, whatever, you don't have to sleep in a cabin. You can come down there and tent camp. If you have a trailer, you can come down in the travel trailer. There's hookups for tents and for the travel trailers or whatever you want to bring, your RVs. There's RV hookups there. But anyway, so it's not too late to say that you want to come. So, but Tuesday, we're going to do the shopping. So we kind of need to make sure we have all that solidified by Tuesday. And then me and my wife are going to go shopping. If you want to bring any kind of snacks that are not part of the menu, then just bring the snacks that you like and hide them from other people so that they can't see them. Especially if they're good snacks. If it's like granola or something, then you know, you can just leave that out in the open. Nobody's going to touch that. But anyhow, so things that you want to bring. I'm just going to fly off the top of my head here. Sleeping bags, pillows, shampoo, soap, toothbrush. Oh, am I getting too detailed? Okay. Towels, because there are showers there. Praise the Lord for that. Now, they are community showers. So that doesn't mean that. So there's a girl's side and a boy's side, basically. And then there's separate showers where you can take private showers in those community showers. So I just don't want anybody to be all freaked out that you can't have any privacy or anything like that when you're taking a shower. You can have privacy. So, and we're not like the world. There's going to be ladies. There's a lady side and there's a men's side. All right. Whatever you were born as, that's what you're going to go to. Okay. Anyway, what else? We need some people to volunteer for some kitchen time and cleaning time. If you want to do that, there's a sign up inside the WhatsApp group. We'd appreciate that because nobody can do it all alone. So we definitely need help. There's going to be a s'more station at night. The fires are tentative based upon what the fire, when you go out in the forest, it'll have the little needle that says red is the worst. And so I'm not sure how dry it is right there right now, but we can have controlled fires if it's not too bad. And the camp host is the one that does that. So don't light any of your own fires. Please don't be messing around with firearms inside the camp. We're not bringing dogs or pets or anything like that. You can't bring your parakeet. So it'll probably fly away, find a new home. Anyway, so that just kind of gets rid of a lot of complications. So especially like someone's like, my dog's never bit anybody before, that kind of thing. He's always nice at home. And it's like, then you're dealing with a dog bite. So I don't want to deal with that. That's a no dog adventure. So anyhow, let's see. Is there anything else that you can think of? Anybody want to add something I was forgetting? Yes. Thank you, Brother Joe. He's on it. So mosquitoes, if you want to bring some mosquito repellent, it's got to have the deets if you want it to work, though. Just saying. Yeah. Flashlights, lanterns, those types. Yes. They don't? Yeah, they do. They have like a couple plugins. Oh yeah, bring like a tree outlet. Yeah, the cabins have they have power. It must have just been yours. We're like, give the Harringtons a little with no power. No. No, I'm pretty sure they have like a couple plugins in there. Like, because I know that my wife, there has to be a place to plug the fan in, or it's just like, we can't stay there. So, yeah, I think there's power, but there's just not a lot. So, but yeah, and that's another thing. Like, if you are expecting sheets and pillow top mattresses, I mean, it is camping. It is in a campground, but it's cabins, and the mattresses are not exactly, they're like prison style mattresses. So, they're not super comfortable. I mean, there are some that are pretty thick or whatever, but just bring sheets and, stuff like that. So, yeah, I don't think there's anything else, but I just wanted to let you know that I'm going to be posting all that stuff in the WhatsApp group on Tuesday, so everybody knows where to go and all that stuff, and I'll put the schedule in there. It's not going to be so much of a hardcore planned schedule as it normally is. We're kind of easing back into it this year. It's been a couple years since we've been up there. There'll probably be a lot more free time. So, but there is going to be preaching every single night. And don't go up there and play and then go and take a nap during the preaching. Because then the sermon will turn to why Gary's not right in the, you know, with God in light of the Bible. Okay. Anyway, with that being said, I think if there's anything else, we'll put the details inside the WhatsApp group. So the 10th is the conference in New Jersey. I mentioned that a lot. June 14th is the homeschool field trip to Oaks Park. Please sign up with Rachel Woods. And June 18th is the men's shooting event in Stevenson, Washington. June 19th is Father's Day. There'll be a gift for each dad in attendance. And the FWBC Mega Conference, the stop location for Vancouver is June 23rd, Thursday night. And for Spokane, both services will be on the 26th on Sunday. Pastor Anderson's preaching both services in Spokane. So, and then the 4th of July fellowship is going to be at the Yankee Residence. We'll have more details about that soon. July 9th is Alana's baby shower, Alana Yankee. And that'll be here at the church building. Don't have a time yet. July 14th through 17th, Red Hot Preaching Conference. All the other stuff, y'all know. And then we'd sing happy birthday to everybody this morning. And then there's anniversaries that I want to make sure get recorded. Let's see, Rylan forgot his own. He's probably dead right now. Has anybody checked on him this afternoon? And then, let's see, his is the 11th. And then whose was the 6th? It was Robert, Brother Robert. And Miss Crystal, the 6th. So we'll sing to them next week. Anybody else have an anniversary that they wanted to let me know about? Okay. All right. That's all I got for announcements. Let's sing another song. We'll receive the offering.
Let's open our hymn books to page 322. Living for Jesus. Living for Jesus, page 322. Sing it out loud on the first.
Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted. This is the pathway, a blessing for me. Oh, Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee. For Thou in Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone. Living for Jesus, who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin disgrace. Such love constrains me to answer His call, follow His leading, and give Him my all. Oh, Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee. For Thou in Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone. Living for Jesus, where us, Lord and Savior. I give myself to thee, for thou in thy atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone.
Sing out loud on the last.
Living for Jesus through earth's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of his smile. Seeking the lost ones, he died to Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee, for thou in thy atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to for thee alone.
Great singing this evening. At this time, we're going to take our offering. Brother Sean Harrington, can you bless the offering for us?
Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much, Lord, that we can come here and listen to your word preached, Lord. I pray that you'd fill Pastor Thompson with your spirit, Lord, and that you'd give us all safe travels this week as we go to the Baptist camp, Lord. I pray that you'd bless this offering, Lord, that you'd bless both the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter number 49, if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and one of the ushers will bring you one. Genesis 49. Genesis 49, the Bible reads, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defiledest thou it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor. Be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp, from the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choicest vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Issachar is a strong ass, couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a hind let loose, he giveth goodly words. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them, and blessed them. Every one according to his blessing, he blessed them. And he charged them, and said unto him, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession for a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Brother Bill, will you pray for us?
Bringing us out to church tonight. Just thank you for the reading of the word. Open our understanding to this great chapter and help us to get the some truth. That's
Amen. We're in Genesis 49 again. So this is the third sermon I've preached out of it. And I began, I thinking I could just preach two sermons and kind of cover the 12 sons of Israel. And some of the things said about them are shorter and some of them are longer. And I just kind of started digging in and finding some stuff I really liked, and so I decided to preach more sermons out of it. So I probably will preach one more sermon out of it, obviously. I'm going to preach about Joseph and Benjamin in the last one, and then cover the final part of the chapter. And so tonight I'm going to go from Gad to Naphtali. And last time I think I finished up with Dan. I preached a lot about Samson. And I forgot to kind of mention about how the tribe of Dan basically set up, in the later parts of Judges where, the tribe of Dan goes and takes that Levite away from Micah, who had made, there's just basically all kinds of messed up things going on. But in the end, the tribe of Dan comes and captures this this Levite and then takes him as their priest. And it says that, basically they had like a priest over this idol that they had made until they were carried away by Assyria. So they, they didn't end up doing too well in the end. So as a matter of fact, God took the kingdom of heaven away from the nation of Israel, which is what all these sons became, the nation of Israel. And so all of them really fell, including even the tribe of Judah. When Jesus Christ came, you know, the kingdom was in shambles. So he came at the appointed time, and it was probably because, you know, that was the needed time for him to come. Obviously it was. So anyway, we're going to start with a Gad and go through him. And basically what I'm doing is, you know, if you look at verse number one, it says, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." And so basically I'm just kind of going through kind of just some details about some of these patriarchs here, the sons of Jacob, and some of the highlights or lowlights of their careers, and basically kind of how they ended up. And so the one for Gad is a very interesting one, and we're going to spend probably most of our time talking about this son, Gad. And there's not a lot said about him here. It says in verse number 19, it says, "Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last." So a troop shall overcome him. Well, why does it say that? Why is it, it's a play on words here, because what Gad means is a troop. So he was named that. If you look back to Genesis chapter 30, verse number 10, real quick, Genesis 30, verse number 10, he's named that for a reason. It says, "And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, A troop cometh, and she called his name Gad." So Gad means a troop, and so that's why he's called Gad. So Gad means troop, right? And so in Genesis 49, back in our text, it says, "A troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last." So let's go through some spiritual significance for Gad. There's not a lot in here, so it'll be a short jaunt through his spiritual significance. If you turn over to Joshua chapter 22, and remember the children of Israel, Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh, they inherited their inheritance on the other side of Jordan, and they picked that spot when they beat Og of Bashan before the children of Israel even went over into the promised land. So they chose land that was not even really part of the promised land, because, you know, they thought it was a great place. They built castles and walls and built towns and left their children and their animals there. And then they went off, and because they were supposed to fight with the other children of Israel. And so they were held to that. And then once all the fighting was done, they went back and inherited where they were supposed to inherit. And then after that happened, the children of Israel, the children of Reuben and Gad, they built this altar, and all the rest of the tribes came to make war with them and to destroy them, because they thought that they made an altar and broke away from God, if you remember the story at all. So they got the wrong conclusion, though. That altar was built actually for a spiritual reason. And it says in the children of Reuben, verse 34, "The children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed, for it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God." And so basically they kind of give this speech as to why they did it, but it was a spiritual thing that the children of Gad did. So they built this altar they weren't sacrificing on it, because they're only supposed to sacrifice in one place. They're only supposed to go to one place every year, or to all the different feasts and things like that, and were the place where the Lord picked. And so basically them making this altar on their border was like a declaration of war with the rest of the tribes. So, but a spiritual thing that Gad did, well, they built this altar that was not to be used. It was to be a witness that they, you know, a witness between them and the other side of Jordan, the other tribes that inherited, that the Lord is God. So that's a good thing, right? That they're acknowledging that the Lord is God. They're trying to do something right. But really, that's the end of any spiritual significance of the tribe of Gad. That's pretty much it. I mean, you might be able to find some references, and I'm sure there was good people. I'm sure that there was good people, but, you know, you have to understand that, you know, not everybody in Israel was saved, obviously, but there was always a remnant of people that the Lord had called and saved in the 12 tribes until they were basically kind of carried off. And even then, he still left a remnant in the land. There's always going to be a remnant in any place where people are saved around the world. So now let's remember the end. And we've gone to this quite a few times. Well, let's turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 26, because we've been talking a lot about a lot of different names and things like this. But remember that these specific tribes that I just mentioned, Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh and Reuben, who inherited on the other side of Jordan, they were carried away by the king of Assyria. Look what it says in verse 26. It says, "And the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, and the spirit of Tilgath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and he carried them away, even the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and brought them unto Halah and Habor and Hara and to the river Gozan unto this day." So this is in the time, you know, of, you know, 1 Chronicles. You know, you always say, well, what are you going to learn out of 1 Chronicles? The first 9 chapters are just a bunch of names. Well, I mean, this is in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, and it helps us to understand it. You know, you wouldn't know that Samuel was able to be the priest that he was and to be able to do all the burnt sacrifices that he was able to if you didn't read about him in 1 Chronicles. You wouldn't even know that from just reading 1 Samuel. So anyway, there's a lot of good information in the names, as people would call them, or the genealogies and things like that. But if you think about it, so what is the prophecy that Jacob says about Gad? A troop shall overcome him, right? A troop shall overcome him. So what happened to Gad? Well, he was carried away by a troop, wasn't he? An army of people that were led by the king of Assyria. And so they were taken out of the land, right? By a troop. Isn't that what the Bible says? Isn't that Jacob, what Jacob said was going to happen? A troop shall overcome them. So now let's look at Joshua chapter 13. And I know that I'm going back in time compared to this scripture I just had you turn to, but I want to show you where the tribe of Gad actually inherited. So the tribe of Gad inherited in a place, and I know that I showed you in my pretend picture. So if this is the Sea of Galilee, well, let me go up here. The Sea of Galilee is up here, okay? And right here is the Jordan River comes out of it, and then it goes down into the Dead Sea. And then, you know, the tribes of Israel, they inherit on other side, you know, these other sides. And so if you got the Sea of Galilee right here, Gad just gets a sliver of that sea right there, and then they get some other land down against Jordan. So the children of Gad, and it'll explain that here in Joshua chapter number 13. It says, "Moses gave inheritance unto the tribe of Gad, even unto the children of Gad, according to their families. And their coast was Jazer, and all the cities of Gilead, and half the land of the children of Ammon, unto Aroer, that is before Rabbah." Now, you probably don't mentally picture these places. You've probably never been there. It doesn't really matter. The point is that it's explaining to you where their borders are. And it says, "From Heshbon unto Ramath Mizpeh and Betanim, and from Mahanaim unto the border of Debir, and in the valley, Beth Aram and Beth Nimrah and Succoth and Zaphon and the rest of the kingdom of Sihon, king of Heshbon, Jordan and his border, even unto the edge of the Sea of Chinnereth." So I just explained to you Jordan, that's the Jordan River, and even unto the edge of the Sea of Chinnereth. You're like, well, that doesn't say the Sea of Galilee. You're right, because it wasn't called the Sea of Galilee at that time. It was called Chinnereth, the Sea of Chinnereth, on the other side of Jordan eastward. So remember I said, here's the Sea of Galilee, here's the Jordan River, and Gad is butted up to the Jordan River here on the east side, and then a little space right here on the Sea of Galilee. I should have got like a whiteboard or something, but anyway, that probably would have been a better long-lasting picture than my finger on something that doesn't look like a sea. But anyway, just work with it, all right? So Chinnereth, on the other side of Jordan eastward, is the same as the Sea of Galilee, which is, of course, where Jesus and the apostles spent a lot of time going back and forth in boats and things like that. And it says, "This is the inheritance of the children of Gad after their families, the cities, and their villages." So I wanted to explain that to you, because in the New Testament, we have where Jesus goes to a place called the country of the Gadarenes. Let's turn over to Mark chapter number 5. I think I've explained this before, but last week we were talking about this stuff after church, and Brother Robert, and between Brother Robert and some other people, you know, I just kind of had a little bit of an epiphany how you can see the literal fulfillment of the tribe of Gad being taken over by a troop, which was the Assyrian Empire. And then you can also see the spiritual aspect of a troop overcoming him in the New Testament. And obviously, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, you have people that are part Gadites, part whatever else has come in and conquered the land over time. And about 2,000 years ago, you have this place called the Land of the Gadarenes. And if you look at your New Testament maps, and again, you can't always trust every map that you see. So that's why it's so important that the Bible gives you these borders and things like that. And maybe they don't know where we don't know where all that stuff is, but a lot of it's pretty well solidified. So it says, and they came over, look at Mark chapter 5, verse 1, and they came over onto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And so, like I said, this is probably like a mixed multitude, but it does have Gad in the name. You notice that? And that's probably because that's where Gad used to be. And so it's not exactly, you know, there was Judah. Basically, the kingdom of Judah was all that was really left. And they were, at this time, taken over by the Romans. And so they didn't rule their own country at the time. They were just under subjection to the Roman government. So look at verse 2. It says, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. What's going on? Well, this guy who comes out and he's dwelling in the tombs, he's often bound with fetters and chains. We're talking about things that are made out of steel or brass or some kind of hard metal. Chains. This guy literally is tied up with chains because he's such a maniac. He's called the maniac of Gadara, usually in a sermon, or even if you find like little headers in your Bible at the top of certain portions of scripture, it'll say the maniac of Gadara. So it says, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him. So he's so strong because he's possessed by multiple devils. We'll see that here in a minute. He's very strong, and he's able to break these chains and break them. Look, it says, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. Nobody could get the mastery over him. He was unrestrainable. He's like the people over in Portland that are just like freaking out and just doing all kinds of crazy stuff because they're possessed by devils also, a lot of those people. So I'm not saying everybody is. Some people are literally just out of their minds, but some people are possessed by devils. They still exist today, folks. They didn't just disappear. So we have this man in this land called Gadara, or the land of the Gadarenes, where Gad once was as a nation, basically, as one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And it says in verse 5, and always night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. And this is what a lot of people that are influenced by devils or possessed with devils will do. You know, all day and night they're acting freaky. You know, it says that he was in the mountains and in the tombs. You know, these people, they're like devil worshipers and demons. They like to hang around in graveyards because they worship death. And so it says crying. He's not literally crying like as in weeping tears. He's crying out and just like, you know, you've seen the people that are on these fentanyl rages and all these crazy drugs that they're on, and they're screeching and making noises like zombies. This is what he's doing. Ah, you know, I mean, just that's what they do. And it says, and cutting themselves with stones. They're trying to hurt themselves. You see in other parts of the scriptures where, you know, this kid is possessed by a devil and he's trying to throw himself into the water to drown himself because the devil wants to kill you. His minions want to kill you. The other devils want to kill you and destroy you and destroy your life. And they're looking for a way to get into people's lives. And obviously Christians cannot be possessed by devils, so I'm not saying that.
But people, anybody that's not saved, are able to be possessed by Satan himself or the devils. And, you know, when people do drugs and are into alcohol and all kinds of really wicked sins, that is a foothold for the devil to be able to come into that person's life. And, you know, he'll come into your life when you're at your weakest, when you're, you know, at rock bottom, so to speak, and will try to possess people and things like that. And so, you know, that's why you don't play around with the occult, kids. You don't play around with that kind of stuff. You know, all the stuff that's tied to witchcraft, just stay away from that garbage. There's a reason why God says not to get involved with it. You're like, well, God just doesn't want me to have fun. It's not fun. Does it sound like this guy's having fun? It doesn't sound like it to me. It sounds like he's having a miserable life here.
That's right.
And these devils are controlling him and making him hurt himself and all kinds of other stuff. You know, there's a lot of kids that cut themselves today. Yeah. Why do they do that? Well, it's an influence from the devil. You think they just learn it themselves? No, there's something influencing them to do these things. Maybe it's just their possessed friend at school or something. But look, Christians ought not ever get involved in that kind of stuff. It's like, I cut myself so I can feel something. That's weird. It's just, you know, but kids like to mimic what other kids do. And that's why it's a good reason to keep your kids out of public school, in my opinion. So, and you know, the Bible says that it's up to the parents to train their children and to educate them. So anyway, it says, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? See, the devils know who Jesus is. So like that verse in James when it says that the devils believe and tremble, they believe because they know who he is. They can see him. They know him for what he is, the Son of God, of the Most High God. It says, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. So he doesn't want the Son of God to torment him, this demon that's talking to him, out of this man's body. And it says, and he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now, I just thought this was really interesting, and actually Brother Robert kind of said, well, that seems like it's a fulfillment of what Jacob was saying. And you know what? I think he's right. I think he was right. Because if you look up the definition of legion, so it's a unit of 3,000 to 6,000 men in the ancient Roman army. So a legion has some synonyms to it. Guess what? There's regiment, there's battalion. And what do you think the other one is? Troop. Yeah. So it's troop. I thought that was really interesting. I was just looking it up, and I wasn't trying to make a round peg fit into a square hole, but I just looked up legion, and sure enough, troop is one of the synonyms. So legion is just another word for troop. It means the exact same thing. So when it says a troop shall overcome him, it can also be talking about this spiritual aspect of this remnant of the Gadites, where he is possessed by a legion of devils. So they were literally taken out for being idolaters and devil worshipers by the Assyrian army. Years later, we come to Jesus' time when there's a remnant of these Gadites called the Gadarenes in the land of Gadara. You got this maniac of Gadara. So as he's so-called, who's possessed by devils, and he's possessed by a legion of devils. He tells Jesus, my name is Legion, for we are many. It's not just one devil that's possessing him. It's thousands of devils that's possessing him. So, I mean, you're in the boat with Jesus. You're seeing all this stuff play out. You're one of his disciples. And then some demon voice starts coming out of this person. He just looks like an insane guy. I think there's other places where it says that he's actually naked and that he was, I think it's the same guy, I hope I'm not mixing him up, but that he was clothed and in his right mind later on. So, I think that's very interesting that he's, you know, the demon's called Legion, and what Jacob said was going to happen not only physically, but it also happened spiritually. Now let's skip down to verse number 18. So he casts those demons into a bunch of pigs, and it's like thousands of them, and they all run off the hill and are choked into the sea. That's the part I'm skipping. So look at verse 18, what it says. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. So he wants to go with Jesus, this man. And it says, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. So what did Jesus do here? Well, he freed him, didn't he? He freed him from this legion of devils that was controlling him. Genesis 49:19 says, Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. That's a great scripture there. He shall overcome at the last. And so Jesus did these great things for him. He had compassion on him. He freed him from these devils. And then he sends him off to do what? To tell other people what great things the Lord had done for him. And he departed and began to publish it in Decapolis, how great things Jesus had done for him. And so, you know, I mean, if you want to take the spiritual application and maybe even the literal application here, is that in the end, Gad turned it around. And maybe it was just a remnant of the Gadites, one man that came in who's possessed of devils. He was bound, he was chained, he was in fetters. He was unable to get away from this devil until Jesus came and he healed him and he said, get out of them. You know, get out of this man. And he was released from his chains, his spiritual chains also. He was enslaved. He was imprisoned by this devil. Now let's turn over to 1 John chapter 5, verse number 4. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 4. See, God doesn't come to the righteous, but he comes for the sinners that need salvation. They need repentance, right? 1 John chapter 5, verse number 4, the Bible says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So it's very interesting how the wording of Jacob is, he shall overcome at the last, and how the Bible says to overcome the world is to what? Have faith, right? It says, what is the victory that overcometh the world? Even our faith. And it says in verse number 5, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. So this man, in the end, this man named Gad, it doesn't say much about him and what he's going to do, but one thing that we know for sure is that he overcame in the end, didn't he? And he went out and told all of his friends and the people around the other cities what great things Jesus had done for him. And so some application for us, well, you know what? You can count on the scriptures and God's promises to come to pass. Jacob said this thousands of years ago, and it came to pass. And, you know, maybe you have to do a little digging around to figure stuff out and maybe have some help from your friends to figure this stuff out. But Robert just like, I mean, that just kind of unlocked it for me right there. I was like, wow, that's really cool. I think that's a great find in the Bible. And so another thing we can do to apply it to ourselves here is that the Bible's an amazing book. You should read it. Amen. You should read the Bible. I mean, it's an amazing book, and it's going to teach you how to act. It's going to teach you what God expects from you. It's going to teach you how to raise your children. It's going to teach you how to be a good spouse or a good husband or a good wife. It's going to teach you how to be a good grandparent. It's going to teach you how to behave yourself in this world and what the Lord is going to do for you when you keep his commandments, the blessings that you're going to get in this life. And you know what? It's going to help you figure out what the Bible, you know, the different layers of the Bible and the things that you can find, the nuggets of truth that you can find as you study this book. You should study this book because it's awesome. It's great. It's an amazing book. And then the other thing that you should think about also is that one saved individual can change and make a difference in this world. So this is one man, right? But where's he from? He's from this area of Gad, right? This one man who Jesus helped. See, Jesus has to fix us. Jesus has to make us whole. But once Jesus does that, One individual can make such a difference in this world that, like, this scripture is fulfilled through this one man that Jesus saves. And Jesus frees from these devils, and he goes off and tells other people how to be saved. Now, what happened? Where's the tribe of Gad now? Well, I don't know. But I'll tell you what, they overcame at the last. That's what the Bible says. And maybe they're lost to the annals of history now, and everybody's mixed together and whatnot. You know, according to the Black Hebrew Israelites, it's probably somebody from another country that's brown, okay? But you know what we know? We don't know anything. We don't know what happened to them. Genealogies mean nothing to us anymore. Avoid genealogy is what the Bible says. But God is still going to keep his promises. And even though it was just some remnant, some devil-possessed man, I mean, do you think that that was like a chance encounter or something? Do you think that Jesus just happened to go to that point at that time when that man who was possessed with devils just happened to be right there? I don't think so. I think Jesus probably knew that that man was there. And I think he probably knew that that man, of course, he's the Lord, right? Amen. He knows everything. Yep. So this man comes and Jesus is there to meet him there. It's what you call a divine appointment. You know, we have those things all the time when we're out soul winning, and we might not even think about it afterwards for more than a few minutes. But maybe that, I mean, if we sit down and think about some of the people we got saved, sometimes those things are divine appointments. Like, you know what? It's so weird. I was just thinking that I needed to get back into church, and then you showed up at my door. Do you think that's a coincidence? God, would you please send somebody to show me how to be saved? You know, it's so weird. I was just thinking the other day that I need to know how to be saved. And they're like, you're at their door. It's not a coincidence, folks. God is going to make sure that we're set up for our divine appointments. And he was there when he was supposed to be, wasn't he? And he made that change in that man's life, and his life was never the same, and he was freed. You know what? And what, when you get saved, it's freedom. It's freedom in Christ, where the spirit of liberty is, or where the spirit of the, where the spirit of God is, there is liberty. So, very cool story about Gad. Asher, you know, this one's not as cool, but anyway, number nine, the ninth son that I wanted to talk about is Asher. We'll move on. Asher is in Genesis chapter 49, verse 20. He was kind of a foodie. Out of Asher, his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. I mean, there could be worse things said about you. I mean, I read this, and I was like, well, what am I going to do with this? Really? So it sounds like, you know, food's a big thing for him, you know. The bread's going to be fat, bro. Fat bread and yield royal dainties. And dainties is kind of like a really special kind of dish or something. It could be like really good meat, you know, like a ribeye or something with shrimp. I don't know. You know, dainties is like, you know, special kinds of foods and things like that. So, but it says yield royal dainty. So I don't know if maybe they became the cooks for like the tribes of Judah or something. I don't know. It doesn't really say what that exactly means. And maybe I just need to study a little harder. But let's look over at Genesis chapter 30, verse 13. And we'll get a little bit of who he was, who his mommy was. Genesis 30, verse 13. Just keep your finger in Genesis 49. We're going to be turning to a couple of different scriptures here. But Genesis chapter 30, verse 13 says, and Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. So Asher is the son of Leah. And so, you know, he had his real brother was Judah and some of the other, I think Levi and Simeon. But anyway, he was, you know, he's not like a super well-known tribe. You know, you don't, like, if you think about tribes in the Bible, like, does Asher, is he one of the first ones you think about? No, he's really not. But there is a cool story about some of the remnant of Asher. So I'll have you turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter number 30, verse number 5. So out of Asher, his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. So again, I mean, this is a tough one. So, but 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 5, Now, what's happening here is Hezekiah is proclaiming a Passover. The children of Israel are super backslidden. They're pretty much, you know, the 10 tribes are pretty much just, you know, remnants of what was there in times past. You know, they're kind of intermingled with other people. There's still a remnant, though. And not all those remnant are good people. Look at verse 5. It says, so they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba even to Dan. And that's like another way of saying, like, all of Israel was told about this Passover that Hezekiah was going to keep. And it says that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it is written. So basically, I mean, they're so backslidden that the Passover isn't being kept, and it's not being kept right, at least. And verse 6 says, so the post went from the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. So there are people that escaped. That's what the Bible's saying here, right? But he said, hey, if you'll turn back to God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, he'll return to the remnant of you. So these tribes are still in existence to a certain extent, because it actually says some of the names of the tribes that are going to respond to this letter. Now look what it says in verse 7. It says, and be not ye like your fathers, and like your brethren which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as ye see. Now be not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, and the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him. So, I mean, just really quickly, the place that's called Israel over there right now, did they do this? They didn't do this. They're stuck in their Judaizing and the religion of Judaism. They have not returned unto the Lord with their heart. So, but look at verse 10. It says, so the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. So these people that are the remnants that are left in the land, it's like God's given them one more chance here to not just totally smoke them beyond being able to come back from. But children, you know, the children of Ephraim and Manasseh, those are the sons of Joseph. And Joseph was such a great man in the book of Genesis. It's hard for me to wrap my mind around the fact that his sons end up so bad the way that they are. And Ephraim is like a huge, huge tribe. It's one of the biggest tribes in Israel, if not the biggest. And Manasseh, you know, and it says that it even went up to Zebulun. It says, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. So here's God trying to stretch out his hand one more time and say, hey, come back to me and I'll bless you. I'll take care of you. I'll let you come back into the land and won't totally destroy you. And they're laughing at them and mocking them. And that's what people do with the Bible a lot of times, don't they? And even, you know, if you apply this spiritually to people that are saved but won't come back, you know, sometimes God, you know, he has to at some point be done with you. And not to say that he's done with you, that you're going to hell as a Christian, but you're still going to go to heaven. But God, you know, if you're just going to turn away from God and just not do anything he says, he's going to smite you. He's going to smite you and spank you, and, you know, he might end up even killing you, because God expects you to serve him, not to be saved, but because, you know, he wants us to keep his commandments. We have a mission here. We have a race that we're running. Yes. Well, the mission is to get people saved. And guess what? It's mission possible. Yes. Because with God, all things are possible, aren't they? So it's mission possible, but you know what makes it hard? Do nothing Christians that don't want to go out and serve the Lord. That's what makes it mission impossible sometimes. And sometimes it feels like we're the only ones. We're not the only ones that are doing things. But sometimes it feels that way, doesn't it? But, you know, hey, be faithful. Don't be one of the people that are counted like these people that laugh and mock at the people of God when they're preaching the Bible. I mean, how far backslidden do you have to actually be that you're going to mock some preacher that's preaching the Word of God to you or inviting you to come back and be a part of something? Like, there's people that have left here, and I'd love to have some of these people come back. Not all of them, but some of them. There's people that I would love to have come back. I would love for them to just say, you know, say, hey, you know what? I was backslidden for a while, but I'm back. And I'd be like, here, come on in. And I would hope that everybody in our church would treat them right. But of course, there's some people that I wouldn't want to have come back. Well, that's another sermon for a different time, right? But now look at what it says in verse number 11 here. It says, nevertheless, the verse of who? Asher, the food guy. Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun. What did they do? They humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Even though their friends were probably making fun of them, saying, are you kidding me? You're really going to go to Jerusalem? You know, what's wrong with you? They didn't care. They humbled themselves, and they obeyed the word of the Lord. Look at what it says in verse 12. It says, also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. There, you know what they said? You know what? I don't care if you laugh at me. I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to do what the word of the Lord says, and I'm going to go back to Jerusalem, and I'm going to keep the feast of the Passover like the Lord commanded us to do. And it says in verse 13, and there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. As a matter of fact, if you read the whole story, it talks about how this is like one of the best Passovers that's ever happened in the history of Israel. So Asher does have a pretty good story there. But I mean, for the most part, there's not a lot about the tribe of Asher about, you know, anything that means anything. But think about this. What is the Passover here? What are they eating? They're eating unleavened bread. I just thought it was kind of interesting that it says, you know, that out of Asher his bread shall be fat and shall yield royal dainties. So I don't know. I don't know if this is, maybe I'm stretching it here a little bit, but the fact that they came to eat bread, you know, with this great congregation, you know, maybe there's something to tie in there. I don't know. It's probably a stretch, but it is talking about bread, isn't it? It says bread, you know, but it's skinny bread that they came to eat. It's not fat bread. So anyway, so, you know, and what's the lesson here? Well, you can make a comeback even when you're backslidden. I probably mentioned that last week, but let me mention it again. Because what is the state of all the sons here? They all get backslidden. They all get away from God. And that let that be a lesson to us. We're not above that happening to us. You know, take heed lest you fall. You know, you can get to a point where you're so backslidden that all of a sudden, next thing you know, you're out of church. Don't ever get there, folks. It's a sad state to live in as a Christian, because it's never the same. That glimmer of the world that you used to love and you used to love all that stuff, it's not going to be so dazzling to you anymore when God just sits there and chastens you hard for the things that you're trying to go back to. He saved you out of that life, and then to go back to all that stuff is just a slap in God's face. Look at it that way. You're slapping God in the face. You're spitting back in Jesus' face, just like all the people that put him upon the cross. You're spitting in his face. He saved you. And then you're just going to go back to that? You know, I mean, just maybe let that be in your mind. That next time you want to just say, you know what, I'm done with this. You know, this is just too much. I can't handle this. All this stuff's happening in my life. And you know what? It's going to be a lot worse going back to that old life. I'll tell you that right now. For sure. So, you know, if Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun can do it, you can do it too. So if you're backslidden in your heart, come back to the Lord. Come back to the Lord. There's always a righteous remnant. Isn't that what it said? Like that he'll, let me get back to that verse. It says in verse 6, ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you. So isn't that what the Bible says, that, you know, you draw nigh unto God and he'll draw nigh unto you? in the book of James. So if we get close to God, he's going to move close to us. So, you know, it's not too late for you. If you're still alive, if your heart is still beating and you're a Christian, you want to humble yourself and come back to the Lord, he's going to accept you with open arms. Amen. And God will save those that humble themselves, and God will forgive you, and he'll show you favor again. He's going to bless you, but, you know, he's going to show favor to you again. It's not like you have to just hide under a stool for the rest of your life because you got backslidden and you came back. Some people in this room are saved and have been backslidden before. And we probably go through little tremors of backsliding all the time, you know, but you don't tell anybody about it. You know, it's not something you like to share with people that, oh, I felt backslidden today, or I felt like giving it up. I felt like going back. Nobody likes to admit that. But you know in your heart that we have little backsliding tremors that we get into sometimes. Maybe it's weeks. Maybe it's months. Because a lot of times when people leave churches, it takes them a long time. But you can see the signs of it happening. I can see the signs of it happening to people. And so I like to warn people about those things. And, you know, it seems like sometimes people just don't listen no matter what you say. And obviously, people can make up their own minds. I'm not your daddy. So, you know, I'm your pastor, and I'm going to try to push you in the right direction. I'm going to try to lead you in a way that you should go. But ultimately, y'all make your own decisions on what you're going to do in life. All right, let's go to the last one, Naphtali. Well, the last one for the night. Number 10, Naphtali. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 49, verse 21, Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. One sentence for him. So, and really, he's not a big player in the game of, you know, the tribes of Israel. He's not really mentioned a lot. There is a story in Judges about one of his descendants, though. But a hind let loose would be like a deer that's like maybe trapped in a pen or something, is what I think of. And you let it loose, and it's just like, you know, it just takes off or whatever. But he giveth goodly words. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing, to give people goodly words. But let's turn to Judges chapter 4, and we'll look at a man of Naphtali. And some of this is a little bit negative, but it's also positive at the same time, to a certain extent. You know, Deborah, the children of Israel at this point are so backslidden that a woman is leading them. And the Bible actually says that that's a curse. It's a curse, you know, but obviously Deborah was a blessing because at least she stepped up where no other man would. She even has a husband. Look what it says in Deborah, prophetess, a wife of Lapidoth. She judged Israel at that time. And so, you know, she was more manly as far as like being able to be a leader than her own husband. I mean, that's a place of woe when, you know, the women are dominating and leading here. It's not a good thing. Like, the Bible is not saying this is a good thing. It's just saying what the facts are. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. She sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun? So I'm guessing here that Barak, since he is he's out of the city of Naphtali, Kadesh Naphtali, and that he's supposed to take 10,000 children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun, that he's of that tribe. And it says, and I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, and or with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. And Barak said unto her, if thou will go with me, then I will go. But if thou will not go with me, then I will not go. This kind of shows the state of Israel at this time. You know, she's like trying to get this man to be a leader. Mm-hmm. You know, and so this is the good story of Naphtali, that a man who needs to have a woman go with him in order for him to go. I mean, there's positive things about this story. Don't get me wrong. God gave them a great victory, but it wouldn't have been done without Deborah. And Barak, you know, at least he went. I mean, that's a positive thing. At least he went and he gathered those people together to fight. But to say that he won't go to fight unless a woman goes with him, I mean, that's kind of weak, isn't it? So, I mean, there's some negatives, like I said, and there's some positives to this part of the story. But it says turn over one more chapter. So they end up defeating them, and Deborah goes with them. They win the war. A woman actually kills the king, Sisera, and puts a tent spike between his, you know, in his temple. She brings him, you know, milk and some butter in a lordly dish. And then she, like, spikes him through the head, right? So she, like, puts a blanket on him, treats him all nice, you know. You know, he's just thinking, oh, man, I'm just getting, just like the spike goes through his head. And I think that she cuts his head off too, but, you know, we can talk about that later. But anyway, but it says in Judges 5:18, Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. So this is a positive part of Naphtali, that they at least were willing to go and jeopard their lives unto the death to fight for what was right. And so, I mean, again, not a lot of positive stuff about this tribe, but there's a few other mentions here. I got a few more minutes here. So let's turn over to 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 13. 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 13, there's another man of Naphtali who's got a little bit of fame. It says, and King Solomon sent and fetched Hiram out of Tyre. He was a widow's son of the tribe of Naphtali. His father was a man of Tyre, a worker in brass, and he was filled with wisdom and understanding and cunning to work all works in brass. And he came to King Solomon and wrought all his work. So this man who's of the tribe of Naphtali is a widow's son, and his dad is a man of Tyre, a worker in brass. But this man was filled with all skill, and he was able to do a lot of great things and build things for the house of the Lord. And he's also the inspiration for the Freemasons. You know, they use Hiram as like some, you know, they obviously bastardize him and try to make it seem like, you know, that's like one of the things that the Freemasons say, I was a widow's son or whatever. And, you know, they base a lot of their stuff off of King Solomon and this Hiram. They say his name's Hiram Abiff, but the Bible doesn't say that, and that he was stabbed to death or something. I don't know. I don't want to get too deep into that, but this, you know, they use this guy as some bad thing, but the Bible talks about him being a good man, at least working for King Solomon to do something great for the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 29. 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 29 says, in the days of Pekah, king of Israel, just kidding. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came Tilgath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and took Ijon and Abel-Beth-Makkah and Genoa and Kadesh and Hazor and Gilead and Galilee and the land of Naphtali and carried them captive to Assyria. So we see here that that this man here, Tilgath-Pileser, he also took other tribes, but it talks about him taking the land of Naphtali, carrying them away captive. It says, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. And we've talked about this before, but that was when I was mentioning Zebulun. So it's also the land of Naphtali. So that area where Jesus Christ did a lot of his work is in the area of Galilee in the nations. And so why is it called Galilee in the nations? Well, it once belonged to Israel, but now it belongs to the nations, which is in the New Testament called what? Good night. The Gentiles, yeah. So nations means Gentiles. So I don't want to turn over to Matthew because I've already done that in a previous sermon before. But basically, this is a prediction of the fact that there's going to be this great light, and that light is Jesus. And so in the land of Naphtali, at least, people are still getting saved, kind of like the nation of Gad. I mean, there's probably still people that were remnants of this tribe, Zebulun and also Naphtali, that got saved. And there were some mixed reviews of Jesus in those areas. In the place of Nazareth, where he was born, he was rejected, and they tried to throw him off a cliff and kill him the first time he ever preached a sermon. Think you had a bad day as your first time preaching? Yeah. He gets up and starts to preach, and then they're like, kill him! I mean, immediately. So, I mean, nobody tried to kill me the first time I preached. So, anyway, let's turn back to Genesis chapter number 49. We'll finish here. It says, Naphtali is a hind, let loose. He giveth goodly words. So I showed you a couple instances where Naphtali's mentioned. Not a lot written about him. Of course, Jesus chose that area to work out of as his headquarters in a lot of different times. He went through there in his earthly ministry. But the nice thing that's said about him is that he giveth goodly words. And so how can we apply that to our own lives? Well, you know, as one of the children of Israel, the spiritual Israel, we could be like Naphtali in the way that we also give goodly words. And we treat people right and say right things to other people, goodly things, instead of always being harsh, always being upset. We should be a people that uses our tongue for kindness to people. And obviously, everybody has bad days. I'll say that even though I had a great weekend, I was a little grouchy on the way home yesterday. I didn't throw anybody out of the car. I just, you know, I'll just get quiet when I'm kind of grumpy, because I know that if I'm not, that I'm going to say something that I regret. So I wasn't mad at anybody. I was just tired. So, but hey, everybody has bad days, right? Everybody has a day where they're just like not on the top of their game when it comes to being nice and things like that, or in a great mood all the time. But nobody can possibly be in a good mood every single day. But we should try our best to be that way. And when we speak with people, especially our own brethren, you know, just like our verse of the week says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. I mean, that's a great scripture there. Kindly affectioned. Naphtali giveth goodly words. That's a good testimony of something nice to say about something. You know, didn't your parents ever say, if you can't say something nice, don't say something at all? Jacob didn't really take that application. There were some things that he said about some of his sons that were pretty negative. But, I mean, this isn't really a negative thing to say. A few words were spoken. The Bible says in Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. So sometimes, you know, just saying something nice to someone, brightening their day, is a good thing to do. Maybe someone's having a bad day and you don't know whether you lifted that person up and made them feel better about something. You know, when someone's, you don't always know when people are having a bad day, you know? So we should be careful how we treat other people, because they might be having the worst day they've ever had and they hold it inside well. But maybe something you say that's goodly to that person can help them in some way, shape, or form. And as Christians, you know, we should be willing to go the extra mile with people, do good unto people, do good unto our neighbors, and of course, treat our brothers and sisters in Christ very well. Be kindly affectioned to one another, preferring one another, love one another. There's a novel idea for Christians to love each other. So anyway, that is part 3 of Genesis 49, or Sermon C. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for the scriptures. And Lord, for the lessons that we can learn through the lives of other men long dead. But Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the lessons that we can get in Scripture and the things that we can learn as we go through the Bible like this, very, very slowly sometimes. But Lord, it's good for us to study and to show ourselves approved. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this week as we go our separate ways, Lord, that you'd be with us, that your Spirit would be indwelling us and filling us, Lord, and helping us to be kindly affectioned to one another, to speak goodly words to other people, Lord, to care about people, and Lord, help us to have our light shine before men that they can see our good works and glorify you, Father, which are in heaven. And we thank you for all the blessings of this weekend, the people that got saved and baptized, Lord, the people that got saved today. We just thank you for that. We thank you for the laborers in our church that are willing to go and just go to all these different places just in order to preach the gospel and to fulfill the Great Commission. We thank you for them, Lord, all the people that do all the hard work around here. Just want to thank you for them too, Lord. And for us, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Turn to page 118 in your green hymnal. Sing our last song, page 118. Near to the Heart of God, page 118. Page 118, Near to the Heart of God. Sing it out on the first. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who of comfort sweet, near to the heart of God, a place where we our Savior meet, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who a full release near to the heart of God, a place where all is joy and peace near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait to the heart of God. Great singing. Good to see you all today. I'd like to see you next week. Brother Ramon, can you end us with a word of prayer?